We looked at three different revivals in the book of Acts. Remember, we looked in Jerusalem, didn't we? We looked at the first, of course, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, when it continued, really continued in the fifth chapter and moved over, and we saw what happened with Philip in Samaria, where they had great joy in the city, the signs, the wonders, the miracles, people filled with the Holy Spirit, they were baptized, they got saved. And then last week we talked about Ephesus, didn't we? Acts 19, we see where Ephesus was in revival. And what happened and took place in the book of Ephesus there, or in the city of Ephesus, excuse me, in Acts 19. And the different things that happened there, remember, where the silversmiths, they got all upset because the word of God not just hit Ephesus, but they said they practically filled all of Asia. Our business is going down. And so we thought, well, you know, how many things could take place? You know, revival, we were saying revival's not just all the great things, but there may be some things that we may run into. They were trying to stir people up against them because they weren't happy that their money was disappearing. How many think if we empty the hospital, some of the doctors might get a little upset because they don't have a job, right? Hallelujah. That's good news, but for those that are sick, but it's not such good news for them. Have to change occupations. So we may not, you know, as we move into this, praise the Lord, hopefully we won't need as many doctors, right? Glory to God. That wasn't a very good amen, but it was all right. I saw some good looks. Hallelujah. Because some things can happen. I was just watching a video online, and John Kilpatrick had a dream about that. And he saw the city of London in England where he had prayed. And they said they had this guy on the street on a stretcher, and they asked him to pray for him, and he said, well, what's wrong with him? Well, he has a spirit of infirmity. And so he prayed for him, and the spirit of infirmity left him, and he gets up. I mean, he was like close to death, and he was totally healed, and the spirit of infirmity began to lift. He saw in the spirit the wind of God begin to blow across the city, and the spirit of infirmity left, and people were crying out. You know, at that time, they were saying, oh, COVID, it's gone, it's over, it has lifted, the plague is gone. It's done, it's finished. And people begin to come out of the hospitals in their gowns with their IVs hanging on them, totally cured, totally well. And so things like that can take place as we continue to press in, amen. We enter into these times and these days. Hallelujah. How many believe? Great miracles, mighty miracles. See, we got to believe. If we're going to see these things, you got to believe it's possible. Not only through Jesus, but through you. Not only through the apostles and those that were before, but through us. Amen. Where how many believe Jesus wants to work through us? These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall. And if we're not seeing that, then we got to check up on us. Amen. On our believing. What are we believing? Are we believing God's going to follow his word with signs? People will be healed, that means. People will be delivered. They'll be set free. Because there's power in the word of God. So, let's look at a couple. I want to look at a few revivals in the New Testament in Jesus' ministry. And there were quite a few. Well, let's look here at Matthew chapter 4. Well, I'm going to look at a few of these revivals, but then I also want to look at the heart of Jesus. How many know that Jesus did everything he did in the earth as a man? The Bible says he humbled himself and became what? A man. Not only a man, but also a servant. as a man, he became a servant to serve mankind. And we'll look at that in a minute. Kind of got ahead of myself there, but let's look at Matthew 4, verse 23. And we see a revival here in Galilee. And it says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. And what happened? Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, paralytics, and he healed them. Sorry, I didn't see the word. Great multitudes, here we go, followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So here we have Jesus who begins to preach. How many know part of revival will be preaching? See, it's all of these things we mentioned last time. If we went around the room, everybody might have a different idea what we need for revival. But how many know it's many of these things all coming together at once? There's going to be some preaching, amen? There's going to be teaching. And then there's going to be demonstrations, what, of his power, right? We're going to see the healing, the miracles, the signs and wonders. This was God's desire, really. From the beginning, he didn't want it to wane. Amen. How many of you believe that? You think God wanted the dark ages to take place where hardly anybody was saved? And there's a few people that were, you know, his remnant that are huddled down and hiding almost, and, you know, not too many. Now, he always has his remnant. Thank you, Jesus. Amen for that. But how many know it was getting pretty dark? It looked like it's over for a while. Till God really got a hold of Martin Luther. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Or he got a hold of God, really. See, God isn't waiting to have revival. You know, people are saying, well, isn't that a sovereign move? No, revival's not a sovereign move. Revival starts with us. It doesn't really start with God. It starts with us. Will we yield ourselves to him? Will we surrender? Are we willing to lay down our life that God can have all and be all in us? Or are we stuck on doing our own thing, not following after him, not knowing him, not believing him? You know, just kind of have one foot with him and one foot doing our own thing. See, we want God's blessing on what we're doing instead of finding out and laying our life down to where it completely belongs to him on what he is doing and what he wants done. Amen? All right. But anyway, we're here in Matthew 4. It was good. It was good teaching there. Just a little bit. A side note there. We want to remember that. He's not waiting to come down to us. He's waiting for us to surrender fully to him and to allow him to have his way. Hallelujah. He is not the problem. He's ready for revival right now. If we'll open our heart and receive, continually pouring our life out to him. We're not crying out to him, really, to come down, but for us to rise up, to let us partake and empty ourselves fully of who we think we are and receive everything that he knows we are, all that he created us, all that he provided. Amen. So Jesus goes about Galilee. He's teaching here, and his fame began to go throughout all Syria, to the point that they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with different kinds of diseases, right? Diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, the lunatic, they that had the palsy, and he healed them. How many know when God gets to moving, you don't have to advertise? You know, it's not about getting the church name on the radio. Why? Why? Because the people that receive from him will advertise for you. How many know what is the great best advertising that everyone says, right? The word of mouth, amen? When God starts moving, when God was moving, God was doing miracles with Jesus. Hallelujah. He said, hey, the Father in me, he does the works. Remember that. He says, I'm doing everything I do as the Son of Man, as a man on the earth, anointed by the Holy Spirit. Now, yeah, everybody says, well, wasn't he God? Yes, he was the God-man, fully God, but he decided and he chose to empty himself to become a man. And he was obedient unto the Father, even to the point of death, the death of the cross. And we'll look at that in a minute. But I know I'm kind of marrying these two right now. And hallelujah, you pray for me. We'll get it out. We're going to get there. So his fame is spread abroad. And I believe as we move into revival, you can say, no, that's not true, but I think and I believe there's going to be a distinction between people who, yes, they're born again and they do that, and those that really know God. And they'll say, are you a believer? In other words, there'll be those that really believe and they can get the results because they know their Father. You can say, well, God doesn't do that. He's not a respecter. No, he's not a respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of faith. He said, without faith, it is impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And Jesus was definitely a diligent seeker of his Father. The Bible says he rose early in the morning, early, way before the sun was up, to go out and be with his Father. Spend time with this Father. And many times he spent the whole night in prayer. Before he called his disciples, he had spent the night in prayer. Many times, so many hours with his Father discussing the plans, getting the Father's plan. How many know his plan's already anointed? His plan already works. He said, well, I got his plan. I know his will. Yes. The Word of God gives us his general will, doesn't it? His will for everybody. That is what? Walking in love, walking in peace, walking in righteousness, laying hands on the sick, being a witness for him right now. But how many know there's also his specific will for your part in the body of Christ? Amen. Where do we find that? From following after him. They that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. You say, well, I don't hear him saying anything. Well, if you just keep on seeking and keep on praying in the Holy Ghost, you will. If you don't quit, if you don't stop. You said, well, why isn't it happening for me? Well, either you haven't prayed long enough, you're not praying very long, you're not praying or seeking him like you need to. You're not seeking him enough, or you're not seeking him long enough. Keep praying, keep seeking. He said, if you seek me, you will find me. It is a guarantee. It is a promise from heaven. Then you can tell me, well, I have been seeking him. Well, keep seeking him. Keep seeking him. If you haven't heard yet, don't stop. If we quit, then, what good is that? You may be right there. It may be today. It may be tomorrow. There are times that I've used my faith, believing God, and it didn't look like I'm getting nothing tomorrow. And the next day, what I had believed for and been asking him for and trusting him for, I didn't have a feeling. I didn't have any sense. It didn't look any different. But the next day, it changed. You may be right there on that verge of receiving those specific instruction or the specific call that he has for your life. Don't stop now and keep following after him. Listen for his voice. Get quiet before him. Continue to spend that time in his presence just like Jesus did. Amen? Because otherwise, if he hadn't, how many believe? He would know what? Well, how would he know what to preach? He went about here preaching, right? He went about teaching. And he went about healing, allowing himself, giving his whole life. He said, I did not say anything other than what I heard my father say. Well, where did he hear his father speak? How about when he rose early in the morning, spent time with him, or he stayed up all night, amen, and spent time with his father? He said, well, I'm not a morning person. Well, you can stay up all night. It's okay. He doesn't mind. It isn't about what time we go and talk to him. It's about making the time to spend with him and begin to use our life, begin to lay our life down for him and begin to say, Father, I want to know you. I want to walk with you. I don't know about you, but I want to walk with you. You know, we can, you know, the Bible says that Moses knew God's ways. Now, the children of Israel, most of them, they saw his acts. It says they saw his acts. They saw what he did. But Moses knew God's ways. And I'm really glad he did. And they should have been glad they knew his ways. He got them out of a lot of messes with God. God was not pleased. He was going to wipe them out, remember? And Moses, now wait a minute, God, what are they going to say? Where is their God? It's not going to make you look too good, God, if you wipe them out. A few times, I'll just get rid of them, Moses, and I'll work with you. He already done that once with Noah, didn't he? Had to wipe out the earth because the sin was coming up so strong. Oh, Lord, hallelujah. Thank God for his mercy. He is determined. He had to be determined to redeem mankind. You know, I know I'm kind of going all over, but I think this is good anyway. We think, you know, God could have just, you know, well, why didn't God make Adam just stop, you know, and change him back to having the good nature? Because he had already given, he was going to do it legally. God had already given man authority in the earth. He gave Adam the authority. And with Adam's authority, he sinned. And so all God had left was what? He had sin, which caused death to Adam, the death nature, and corruption. Because it corrupted all of creation. His sin destroyed creation. It brought death. And so we had to have a perfect man to redeem mankind. And so he did not have a man that was alive to him. There was no perfect men left. They died. They died what? Spiritually first and then later physically. Their spirit went from life to death. I mean, that is hard to imagine for us. It's very difficult because we don't know any perfect people that lived in that kind of glory and that kind of perfection. So it's kind of hard to realize. I mean, Adam and Eve, they didn't have memories of bad things they did. They had memories of the great things they had. Oh, you know, they knew God. They walked with him. They had been clothed with the very glory of God. There hadn't been any bloodshed. There wasn't any evil. They weren't working by the sweat of their brow. They were in perfection. And God wanted them to fill the earth. But God had to send, that's why he had to send Jesus. That's why he had to send a man in the form of a man. So that we would have a substitute in our place. Now, we don't yet have our glorified body, but we're on the way to it. Amen. How many are glad for that? You know, we did get a new spirit. We got ourselves born again. Now we're in relationship with the Father, and we can walk like Jesus, like he did on the earth. Amen. In communion and fellowship with God, do what he says. But we don't yet have that glorified body. We're here in time. So that means we still have struggle. Why? Because the world is still under the curse. This is a pretty nice world, even though, you know, it's still under the curse. I think there's some beautiful things here yet. You know, it is, you know, waning and so forth, and tornadoes and earthquakes and volcano eruptions, and all of these things weren't God's original plan, were they? But how many know one day we're going to see the new heaven and a new earth? Glory to God. Until then, we get to walk with God. We get to see him bring forth redemption to mankind. And that's what Jesus is really doing. You know, our life should be about the kingdom of God, bringing forth God's kingdom. What is my place, Father, in your business, in your kingdom? What is my place in walking with you? And here we see Jesus teaching, preaching, healing, and setting men free. Now, that's one of the things that we're all called to walk in. Amen? How many know all of us can do the works of Jesus? If you're a believer, these signs will follow you. You can have that. Hallelujah. And so here we see the revival. How many know it's pretty good revival when they're bringing people from all over the place, from regions round about, right? From Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, beyond the Jordan, he said, all over the place, right? Places beyond where you are. Now, this isn't the only time that happened in Jesus' life. It just started happening. Let me see where that is. Where's the one where he... the next thing. Let's look there at the next one, Matthew 8. You know what? I think I want to look at this one in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 1, verse 29. Let's read it there, Mark 1. It's just the way I just kind of like the way it reads here in Mark 1. It's the same story, but it says a little something that I think is interesting. Verse 29. Now here's the healing where Jesus came and he healed Peter's mother-in-law. Okay, so he's at Peter's house. Okay, probably at his house or his mother-in-law's house, whichever. And anyway, now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever. And they told him about her at once. They tell Jesus. So he came, and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. And she served them. At evening, now the evening time comes, so she served them, she's healed. Evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. So here, get this idea. Do you see this? Here's Jesus. He's just being, you know, normal. Went to Peter's house here and heals the mother-in-law, and she serves them, and they have lunch, and they're enjoying themselves and having fellowship. But the evening time comes, and here they come with all the sick. Apparently, Peter's mother-in-law's recovery got out. Amen. The word got out. You know, everybody says, well, why did he tell them sometimes, don't tell anybody? Because his fame was spreading abroad. It was so much so that he used to say, don't just keep it quiet. But they never did they? They couldn't. It was like, hey, I got this miracle from this guy over here. I'm just telling you. You know how it works. You know? I'm just telling you. Just you, you know. Next thing you know, here comes the crowd. And so here comes the crowd. They're bringing the sick with various diseases. Okay, then he healed many. Oh, let's see. Verse 32. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Isn't that interesting? I just thought that was interesting to me. It didn't exactly say, it said there was a multitude or something in Matthew, but I think this is pretty good. Here's Jesus hanging out at Peter's house, minding his own business, and here they come, bringing the sick, and the whole city is together. You know, they've gathered together at the door. Well, they want to know what he has to say. Jesus said, I've got work to do. My Father's working. Then he healed many, verse 34, who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, well, I had to stay up the night before. Well, how long do you think Jesus stayed up? He was busy healing the sick. He was busy laying hands on them. Now, I understand he wasn't, you know, he was a young man. He's strong, you know, 30 in his 30s. So he's strong, mighty, and all that. That's fine. But here he gets up. What a long while. You see, his relationship with the Father did not suffer just because he was busy. Whether it's ministry, whether it's our job, whatever it is, our hobby, you know. I knew a guy who was the pastor. He just loved to golf. He loved to golf so much, he would be out there 10, 12 hours practicing until his hands were raw and bleeding. He would practice like every day for hours and hours. And finally, the Lord had to tell him, put your clubs down, put them away. He was becoming very good. He was to the point where he was playing like as good as a pro, like down into the 60s for his score on an 18-hole course. I mean, that's really good. I'm like, wow. And he was very good, but he had to set his clubs aside, and the Lord had told him, and he just figured, I'm never going to golf again. But how many know, sometimes we can let things get in the way of our fellowship with God. And here Jesus had to get up before daylight, and he goes out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Verse 36, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. They didn't even know where he was. He's gone. He's with God, spending time with him. When's the last time somebody had to look for you because you were in your secret place with God? They didn't know where you were. When they found him, they said to him, everyone's looking for you. But he said to them, let us go into the next town that I may preach, and there also, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. So, and verse 39, and he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. So we know that Jesus' ministry, you know, he had a little secret, didn't he? It wasn't really a secret. It was just what he did. Regardless of what was happening. It wasn't really about all the miracles. It wasn't all about who Jesus was. But it was about the kingdom. Amen. How many of us are about the kingdom business tonight? Amen. That was Jesus' life. That was his desire, was to bring that to the kingdom. And this, of course, was here in Capernaum. He brought that revival. There's some revivals in Jerusalem, in Galilee, and that part of it was in Capernaum. And then, of course, there's John. Remember when John said about Jesus, the Apostle John, he asked something about Jesus, didn't he? Now, this is John the Baptist, Jesus' own. How many know who he was in prison? Let's look at Matthew 11, start with verse 2. And we see John here asking something. Are you the one that should come, or do we look for somebody else? Matthew chapter 11 and verse 2. Well, these are some of the revivals of Jesus. And when John had heard, now this is Matthew 11, 2 through 6, okay? If you want to write that down, you can, sister. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And so here we see John asking something. He asked a question. And Jesus answered him, you let John know. This is what's taking place. There's revival that's everywhere I go. You tell him. Tell him, let him know. These are some things of revival. Tell him the things that you hear. Tell him the things that you see. In other words, there was both, in this case, it was tell and show, or show and tell. Sometimes Jesus would show and tell, and other times he would tell and then show. God's not opposed to confirming his word, amen? And Jesus had revival everywhere he went. The deaf are hearing, the dead are being raised up. The poor having the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who's not what? Offended because of me. How many know sometimes the gospel brings offense to people? Because they've got to make a decision. They get confronted, don't they? How many know the gospel confronts mankind? Confronts men. They get convicted of what? Sin. I'm not living right, and I know that's God. You know, and they need the Savior, and they have to decide for themselves. No man can make them, can they? God did not make man come to him. He came to man, and he provided the way. Nevertheless, they had to choose. See, God did not ever take man's authority away from him. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Word of God. He gave him authority over the earth, and he didn't take it away. And so here's man with authority in the earth with a death nature. And that's why we see a lot of the evils we do see, because man doesn't do things God's way. He tries to do it his own way and, has a sin nature and desire for things that are sinful. We have wars. We have, conflicts, don't we? All the time. We have battles now. not because this was God's will, but it's because man has a free will. And because of the lost nature of man, it depends on who trains you. See, when Hitler trained the men, you know, the boys in Germany, the older folks, they didn't even realize what's happening. They didn't even realize the depth of it. They didn't understand all of the atrocities that were taking place. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we can be lulled to sleep. Amen? That's why we need to spend time with our Father. We need to pull away and give ourselves unto Him. Now, I'm going to share, let's see, where is that? Hallelujah, a little bit. Let's look at a little bit about how, see, Jesus did these things. But there's a reason He could do them. And we can know how He did them. You say, well, how did He do them? Because He gave Himself over to the Father. Completely, fully. He said, it is the Father in me that does the works, right? Let's look at Luke 22. I've been talking about this, but I kind of want us to see, I wanted us to see a little bit of, you know, this isn't nearly all the revivals by any means, but this is there was three things there that we shared where revival was taking place. And there's many more, and we'll probably get to those. We'll see. But tonight I kind of wanted to share too, and remember there is a way and there's a path into revival. And really, when Jesus shows that, we saw where He, even when He had revival, He would pull Himself away and pray and seek the Father. And there was a fellowship that He had with the Father. And it was through that surrender and through that fellowship that He had with His Father that these things took place. Because He was still a man. You've got to remember that. He was still a man. Some people say, well, that was Jesus. No, He was Jesus, the man. He was God, the God-man. Amen. But He lay aside His deity to walk in the earth and to be fully man and operate just like any man would. All right, 22, verse 26. I'm getting there. Sorry for the delay there. But not so. Okay, here He's talking about, let's just move up just a hair. Verse 24. Now, there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. So they're talking, the disciples here are there, and they've got a dispute. Who's the greatest? And He said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. I am among you as the one who serves. Amen. So, and it says, but you're those that, you know, they continue with me in my trials. So, anyway, Jesus is saying, I'm among you as he that serves. I have chosen. This is the life that I have chosen, is that I became the man. I chose to humble myself and become that man. Right here close, just a couple chapter, few chapters back, let's look at chapter 18 of Luke. Luke 18, and I want to start reading in verse 9, but we're moving on down to the 14th verse. But I think we need to put this in context a little bit, because he's talking about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector here. You know, we can read the 14th verse, but it kind of brings this out. Okay, verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Hallelujah. Good for you. And the tax collector, standing afar off. I always liked that. He spoke thus with himself. God was not really listening to him, was he? Verse 13. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you this, verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone, everybody say everyone, who exalts himself will be humbled. And this would mean everyone. And he who what? Humbles himself will be exalted. It is a divine law. If we humble ourselves before him, he will exalt you. See, this is as much of a promise as anything else in the Word of God. But a lot of times we don't like to look at it too much because it requires something, doesn't it? We have to lay our life down. We have to decide to humble ourselves. See, a lot of times people say, well, God humbled me. No, God doesn't really humble us. He might humble us in one sense, you know, and saying, hey, you think you're so righteous, you know, like he did for Job. He just showed the lack of his humility. You know, remember when he was talking to Job, were you there, Job, when I made the sea? Were you there, Job, when the wind began to blow? I mean, you know, he goes through all of these things. Were you there when all these? No, I wasn't, Lord. You're right. He was just letting him know the things he didn't know. And why? In hopes that Job would humble his heart, which he did. And so Jesus here is saying, if we'll, but humble ourselves, he will cause us to be exalted. And then when we look over here, see, this was the attitude of the master. Do you see his heart? He saying, I'm among you as he that what does serve. Even though I could be the guy sitting at the table. I'm one, yes, I may be in charge here. I may be the preacher of this day, but I'm here as one that serves. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. Thank you, Jesus. Philippians chapter 2. We've read this before. Let's look at it again. Let's just start verse 8. It said, "In he and being found." Here's Jesus. Well, let's look up. Let's start at 5. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Philippians 2:5. "Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." Hallelujah. Glory to God. The name that we bow to, the name that we call Jesus. But how many see the heart of the Master. He said, I'm going to redeem mankind. I'm going to become the man, and he did. Nevertheless, he said he became obedient. He became the servant of man, the servant of his creation, really, laying down every part of his deity, other than the fact that he was perfect because he was born, what, of a virgin. He didn't have the DNA of Adam. He had the DNA of God, didn't he, in his blood. He said, I prepared a body with Mary, and Mary cooperated with him. See, God had to have a man to cooperate. If Mary did not give God the authority, God could not come to the earth. He couldn't just send him. He had to have man's cooperation because man had the authority. Because it was his from the beginning. It was given to Adam. It was given to mankind. Adam is the man, right? Adam and Eve. It was given to them, that full authority. And it was never taken away. So God had to have the cooperation of man because he gave that authority to man. Mary says, yes, Lord, be it unto me according to your word, what you said. Yes. Hallelujah. Isn't it interesting? Came through Mary, that woman, you know, who was the one that was deceived, Eve, right? She got Adam to get in on it too. Well, they both were really, but you know, but here's another woman, Mary. And she said, be it to me according to your word. So important. See, she humbled herself. She was willing to cooperate with God. And when we humble ourselves, we have to come into what? Cooperation with him. Let him teach us. Let him guide us. Let our character be one with him. Where our heart is that like Jesus, that of a servant. Sin. Yeah, let's do that. Yeah. Is that all right? We'll do that. Everybody okay? You still with me? Okay. Let's look at a few more scriptures over here in the book of John. It'll go pretty quick here. We're going to go pretty quick. But I want us to see something here. And we can see what Jesus said here. Let's go to John. Let's just start in John chapter 5. And I'm going to read a few verses here. And I believe these verses will show his heart and really the heart that Jesus had. John 5:19 says this. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Now I want us to notice something here. Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do what? Nothing of himself. Now, as we read these verses, I want you to notice the word not or nothing. And we'll see that Jesus realized that I, in and of my own humanity, am nothing. I must have the Father. I must realize it is His life in me that I must live by and allow him to do these works. Let's go down a few verses, verse 30, John 5, verse 30. Jesus said, I can of my own myself do what? Nothing. Nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Now, how many of us can say we are seeking the will of the Father in every situation? All that we do, Are we walking with him? So he's saying, I'm doing only what I see my Father do. I, of myself, do nothing. John 5, the same chapter here. Let's look down a little further. Verse 41. He says here, I do not receive honor from men. He said, I do not receive honor from men. Verse chapter 6, verse 38. Are you beginning to see the heart of Jesus? He says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Let's look here in John chapter 7, verse 16. Here we see again, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine or my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. See, Jesus was never, ever, ever trying to promote himself. He never had his own ideas that he was trying to give. He said, I do not have any of my own. All I have comes from the Father who sent me. That's all I know. All right, verse 28 of the same chapter. Let's go to, that's what we just read, wasn't it? No, yeah, we just read 7:28 here. Oh, wait a minute. That was John 6, okay, 7:16. John 7:28, same chapter, John 7:28. I apologize. It says, then Jesus cried out, as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. He said, He did not come. He said, I have not come of myself. How many people know people that have come, but it was of themselves? Have you ever done anything on yourself, by yourself? You forgot to ask if he was involved, amen? Is this your purpose, Father? Am I thinking of the kingdom or am I thinking of my own gain? Am I thinking of myself? See, Jesus, it just didn't enter his heart. It was not a part of him. He laid down his life. And the way he did that was what? Fellowship with the Father. He had defined the Father's mind. He had defined the Father's will. He had to be one, walking one with him so that he knew the Father. All right, chapter 8, verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do what? Nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Let's look down here in the same chapter, verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. You would love me. Let's see. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come for nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. He said, I didn't come of myself. I did not come of myself, but he, what? He sent me. John 8:42. John 8, let's look at one other verse here, verse 50. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Verse 50. Two more verses. How about that? Let's look at John 14:10. We're almost done. Praise the Lord. How many of you are seeing? It was not his will. It was not his purpose he was interested in, but the Father's and the purpose of the kingdom. I've not come to do my own thing. I've come to do the will of the Father. I don't do things that I don't hear the Father say or do. I am here, not of my will, but because he, what? Sent me. He sent me. I did not choose to come. He sent me. John 14:10 says this. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Hallelujah. He said, I'm not speaking on my authority. I'm speaking on the authority of my Father, who I happen to know. And some of them, he said, you don't know him, but I know him. And he dwells with me. He lives in me. All right, verse 24 says this, he who does not, John 14:24, he who does not love me, does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is what? Not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now these scriptures here, they're telling us how God was able to work that redemption through Jesus. Now if you remember in Matthew 10, it says, he said, no man's what? We're not above his master, right? Amen. But he'll be what? Like his master. If Jesus is our master and we're following him, then we'll have the same things. Amen. How many believe that? These words open us up to the deepest roots of Christ's life and work. They tell us how the Almighty God was able to work his mighty redemptive work through him. They show how important Christ counted the state of heart which became him as the Son of the Father. See, it became who he was. Christ was nothing that God might be all. How many think we should be what? Nothing that God might be all. Amen. A full surrender. He recognized himself and he said, I know that the Father sent me. He knew who he was. How many think it's important to know who you are? But it's also important to know who you're not. Amen. And he realized that and he resigned himself with his will and with his power entirely for the Father to work, to let the Father what? To work in him, for the Father to work in him. He fully surrendered himself. Said, Father, you work in me. He said, it's not I am nothing. I have given myself to the Father to work. I am nothing, that the Father may be all. His humility was the surrender of himself to God to allow the Father to do in him whatever he purposed, what his Father wanted, what his Father had planned. He was about what? His Father's business. And it wasn't a one time that Jesus decided to pull himself away and pray. It was many, many times. Remember, many times they went out and found him. And what happened? He had compassion on them and healed their sick. He realized, had compassion, their sheep without a shepherd. They don't have anyone to lead them. I'm willing, Father. Are you willing tonight? Are you willing to lay down our life? Are we willing to let God be all? Are we willing to really have the surrendered life which brings forth this great revival that the kingdom of heaven may come? We're about the Father's business, amen? We're about the kingdom. And our entire life must be completely surrendered, every area. Now, we say we do, yet there's things that we hang on to. Amen. How many know that? And sometimes there's things that we recognize along the way that we have to die to. And we have to decide and make a decision. Even our dying, we do by what? Fellowship with him. To know more and to find him, to see who he is, that he can work that death in us. Amen. With him, we work together with him. You see that? Jesus worked with the Father. He surrendered, the Father did the work. As we surrender, the Father will work with us to bring about his purposes. Now, he needed Jesus' authority in the earth. He needed it. Why? Because he had surrendered all authority to man. And he needs your authority. Without you, it's not going to get done. See how important you are? Yeah. Nobody says, well, it's easy. Yeah, when we surrender, right? When we allow him to do the work. When we're willing to say, yes, Lord, I'll get up and pray. Yes, Lord, I will worship you. Yes, Lord, I will read and seek your face. I will read your word. I will do what I see that you want me to do, and I will seek you fully for exactly what you have for me as well. Amen. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you that the same heart, the same life that's in Christ is in us. And Lord, you want the same surrender from us. Lord, we want to surrender ourselves over, Father, again to you. To say, Lord, have your way. Have your will in me. Oh, Lord, we say, Father, forgive us where we've held back certain things from you. We haven't fully surrendered our will to you, our time to you, our hobby to you. Our decisions to you, Lord, that we'll surrender every decision, Lord. Bring it back to us again, Lord. If we see areas in our life where we are not following you, we want to surrender, Lord. We say, thy kingdom come, your will be done in my life, Lord. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. In the mighty name of Jesus, Father, we pray, have your way, Lord. That you may have your revival. In Jesus' name, amen.